Well, due to this being our communion service, we'll have a different order of service today. So we'll be having the main message first, and then the communion service. We won't be having children's lessons. So Brother Moses will be sharing the message, and we'll turn the time over to him. Bless you.
Greetings. This morning, in Jesus' name, those of you who can we rise for prayer? Our eternal God, this morning we bow before you again in Jesus' precious name, that great name that is above every name, and at that name we gladly bend and bow the knee before you, recognizing this morning we have the privilege so far to gather together unhindered and to have a communion service, a common union where we unite together in the memory of our dear Savior's death, suffering and suffering, death and resurrection, and is going on to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also. I want to thank you, dear God, for this great privilege and for the church here that you have given us at Effort of Christian Fellowship. We so appreciate, dear God, that you have drawn together these brothers and sisters and their love for you, and praying this morning may be a time of sanctification of heart and life, and that we may be able to be presented faultless before the throne of grace, and so not eat and drink damnation or condemnation to ourselves, but rather have the cup of blessing upon our lives as we gather together to worship you. Thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for us in the past weeks and months, and we thank you again for this past week that we can gather together, and that the COVID-19 is not rampant among us, but that we were able to have this service finally after postponing it for a time and yet finally coming to the point where we felt free to move ahead. Bless Ted and Ruby and others who may not be able to be here this morning. May your grace be upon them, and grant much healing and grace upon his life in the coming weeks, Lord, as he wants to doctor more specifically on his issue of cancer. So thank you once again for the health and strength you give us, and bless us all as we participate in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 22. This story that we have here this morning is given at least in three of the Gospels. I didn't take the time to examine everything here in the Synoptic Gospels, but I've chosen to read this morning from the book of Luke. There came the day, verse 7, of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks, brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That's as far as we have chosen to read. I find myself a bit not sure how to explain this morning as I came upon a recent truth that I have never seen before. But the scripture here says in verse 22, and this morning I'm not sure whether I'm properly prepared to share it with you or deliver it to you yet as I would like to, but I'm hoping you can at least have your appetites whetted on this subject and perhaps study with me into the deeper things of God. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. I would like to focus a bit this morning on I have a table set up here with four cups, and I understand, and the title of my message is The Four Cups of the Passover. If you're like me, you would have never realized, perhaps for the most of us, that there was anything like that in the Passover meal. Now, the Jews have modified it a bit in these latter years and times, and I think they primarily use one cup and drink out of it four times. But in the more ancient times, as I understand, there would have been four specific cups at the table that were considered to be drunk at various times in the Passover meal. So I studied the Passover, and I am not sure this morning that I wish in a lot of ways I would have the time to describe to you the entire meal that was prepared at the Passover and what the meaning of each one was, but I'm not able to do that in the time that I have this morning, so I'm going to pull out these four cups of the Passover, and I'll have to share some of the things that I found there. Many of you know that they ate lamb. They killed the lamb at the Passover. Well, let me first of all say where the word Passover comes from. I think most of you should know from about 10 years on up what that word means, Passover. But if we go back thousands of years, a couple of thousand years, when the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians in the land of Egypt, having been there 400 plus years, the time had come when their crying of the abuse and the labor and the difficulty that they had under Pharaoh, king of Egypt, their cry reached unto heaven, and God raised up a man by the name of Moses and his brother Aaron to go before Pharaoh and to lead out the children of Israel. Lead them out after having been there and been under bondage for, like I said, 400 plus years. They had gone down, I think, as a group of around 70 people and had multiplied to perhaps somewhere around 2 million by this time. So they were a large group of people in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh became uncomfortable with their number. And you remember how he directed the midwives to kill some of the babies when they were delivered in order to try and squelch the increase of the children of Israel, because the Egyptians didn't have children like that. It appears, and they were growing, that they were a number to be reckoned with that Pharaoh feared as to what might happen. Well, the midwives wouldn't obey, and so they just used the excuse conscientiously. They couldn't do that, so they used the excuse that the Hebrew women were more lively than the Egyptian women, and they had already given birth by the time they got there. I'm sure that happened sometimes, like it does here, but I think that was just to try to divert his attention to the matter. And so, finally, they appeared before Pharaoh and began to beg to let these people go. And, of course, Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He appreciated the labor that they were giving to the land of Egypt in building bricks and gathering straw and building all kinds of things. And he wanted to keep them. And so God had hardened his heart that he wouldn't let the people go. And then you know the story of the ten plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. And they increased in intensity as the plagues continued to happen. There's a lesson from this that I think we have to recognize, that if we don't learn the lessons that God has for us, God somehow turns up the heat on the matter, on the trials sometimes, so that we finally get the point of what we're trying to escape and trying to get around. And God lays this matter out before us in different intensities until finally we yield. And that's what happened there. We know they had lice and they had hail and the animals died and they had the water turned to blood and they had frogs. And as you go down through the list, you notice the intensity increased gradually in the land of Egypt. Finally, it came to the last straw in the 10th one. And God decided that he would send a death angel. And it actually, in our translation in the King James, gives it as the Lord went through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn. But he, again, laid that out before them as what's going to happen. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go. And so he instructed the children of Israel that night to take a lamb and kill it and put the blood of it in a basin. And it was a lamb for each household. Very interesting to see the progression of how atonement was made for the sins of the people in time. Here we have every household had to kill a lamb and then drain that blood and then take some hyssop and put blood on the doorposts and on the lintels of the door. And then they were to go inside and they were supposed to stay there And at midnight, a death angel went through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn from Pharaoh until the lowly servant. Everybody killed the firstborn. I had to meditate upon that. I had to wonder whether it did that in all ages. You know, the firstborn of the young married couple and then the firstborn of the If they happened, if the father happened to be the firstborn in his family, whether it took him two, and finally the grandfather and the great-grandfather, if they happened to be the firstborn in there, whether it took them also. But what happened was that the death angel went through and there was dead people everywhere, and the cry and the mourning of the whole matter came up before Pharaoh to such a degree that he finally capitulated and left the people go. But in the camp of the Israelites, because they had slaughtered that lamb, which we now know the type of it was of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would die for the sins of the people, and those that had the blood applied to their doorpost, not a soul died in all the land of Egypt. You know, and I had to think how the teenagers, probably having heard the command, would have wanted to go outside different times through the evening and just make sure, Daddy, are you sure that the blood is applied? Did you do it right? Is it on the doorpost? Is it on the lintel? But I found out through the study of it that they were not allowed to go out. And that was a blessing to me as I recognized that they had to believe the Word of God and not go check on it every hour or every half hour to make sure the blood was applied. And that spoke to me volumes as I recognized the type and shadow of the blood on the lintel on the doorpost is where you don't go back like Hebrews 6 says, And lay the foundation of dead works and repentance and baptism again and again in our life. But we believe it by faith. The Word of God says so. And our Father in the house says He put it on. And we must believe that. And simply rest in the fact that we believe He did as He said. And will spare us from the death angel coming in. And taking the oldest child in the house. I also had to think of the fact of the beautiful type it is. Not so beautiful in a lot of ways, but there is a death angel that is pronounced upon every soul. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. And all of us have that death angel hanging over us as we consider the sword of the Lord, the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience in this world. But those that have that blood applied and stay inside by faith, believing, they shall be spared from the death angel. So what it means when we use the word Passover is simply the death angel passed over the house that had the blood applied to the lintel and to the doorpost. The death angel came that night somewhere around midnight and went through all the land of Egypt. But whenever he came to the dwelling place of the Israelites, he simply passed over the house and didn't go in as we would see the grim reaper demonstrated by this world many times and take away the firstborn in every house. The Lord passed over. And that is what the Passover was. But then in the Jewish direction concerning this Passover meal, this was then instructions given that every year they were supposed to keep this Passover meal in remembrance of these things that happened back there in the land of Egypt when we were so gloriously lit out that night. So let me read the scriptures to you that the four cups of the Passover came from. And so much more could be said on that. It is in Exodus chapter 6, starting to read in verse 3. And I want you to notice specifically the I wills of God. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of the God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them and give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. Verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. And I will bring you into the land concerning that the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Now once again, many of the things in the Old Testament have many types and shadows. But what the Jewish people have done, and I did not have the time or take the time to find out exactly where this matter was decided to have four cups of the Passover from these verses. And I don't know if that was a direct command of God, or whether that was just a way that they did some of these things in order to fulfill what they believed would have been a Passover meal in order to remember this. But let me read that again. I will, verse 6, bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. There are two I wills there. And I will redeem you is the third one, with stretched out arm and with great judgment. And the fourth one we want to notice here is, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now it varies a little among some of the Jewish people in the names that they give these four cups. But I will give them names as I assume them to be perhaps the clearest as I understand them. The first cup that they were to drink of in the meal was the cup of salvation or sanctification. It varies a little bit there, and the reason I say sanctification is the fact that they were God's children before this. The promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had went way ahead of this, and so they were God's children already in that sense. But being in the land of Egypt for 400 years, there's a number of things took place there that were not in the will of God. And it seems like they learned some of the ways of the heathen being there in the land of Egypt. So the first cup, we will call it salvation or sanctification. At the meal of the Passover, as they sat around the table, and they had the lamb, they had the bitter herbs, they had the cups before them, they had the empty place for Elijah the prophet to sit, and they went through their Hebrew reading of rituals. Usually an older man, their grandpa, would sit at the end of the table, and he would read these, and the others would repeat after him some of the rituals on the Passover meal. So the first one we want to look at here this morning is this cup of sanctification. God was working at calling out a people for his name's sake. He was not wanting them to mingle with the heathen. like they had for 400 years in the land of Egypt. He wanted a separated people. He wanted a sanctified people. He wanted a called out ones. In fact, the word church means ecclesia, which again means called out. So we have to say throughout all the generations, even unto now, God wants to sanctify a people, both literally in those days and spiritually and somewhat literally in our day, sanctify us unto Himself. A separation. This is being lost in the Christian church today. And I think we need to go back and look at the types and shadows even, and even all the scriptures of the New Testament that call for us to be a people set apart and sanctified for the cause for which God has called us from. He does not want worldly Christians. He does not want a worldly church. He does not want such an intermingling that we learn the ways of the heathen, like the scripture says, learn not the way of the heathen. He wants us to learn the things of God, the things of His Word. And He wants us to stand out and be different. I am not ashamed of the fact that I believe that Christians should look different even on the outside. I do not believe they should look like the world, that the world cannot tell the difference. But much more so in their behavior, in their belief, in their acts and words, and the gracious words coming out of their mouth, God is calling for a sanctification of His people today. May we hear the types and shadows from the four cups of the Passover and learn from them in the New Testament how to carry that out. How I wish I could preach for 20 minutes just on sanctification this morning out of the New Testament to bring home to us the call of God for us to be sanctified unto Himself. The next cup we want to look at, the second cup that they drank of at the meal, after again reading some scriptures concerning it, was the cup of deliverance. This had a great literal fulfillment in the land of Egypt for the Israelites. Now they were to be not only sanctified, set apart in the land of Goshen, being a separate people in that sense and not mingle so much with the Egyptians. Now they were called out and they were to be delivered from the land of Egypt, because God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob that He would give them the land of Canaan. And that was a promise that was not kept or not fulfilled in those 400 years. And so all at once now we have this Passover in preparation. They were supposed to eat the meal with haste. You remember that? They were supposed to have a staff in their hand. They were supposed to be shod on their feet and ready to go. When the time came and the call come to come forth, they were supposed to be delivered. And those 2 million people gathered up after having spoiled the Egyptians with all kinds of gold and silver and borrowing all kinds of things. God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they lent to them anything they wanted, simply because they all had a funeral in their house and they were ready to get rid of whatever took and whatever they needed and wanted in order to get them out of there. So God had changed the hearts of the people. And so in the Passover meal, down through the ages, even to when Christ drank it had that Passover meal, I believe they may have had four cups there. And the second cup was a cup of deliverance. That is also an important thing, both spiritually and sometimes very literally. I remember in the revival in the 90s, we often talked about deliverance. We saw people who were bound with bad habits, bound in their sin, and they didn't know how to get out of it. And upon some counsel from the scripture and prayer for them, they would get down upon their knees and they would confess their sins and cry out to God for God to set them free and deliver them from it. And they were gloriously delivered, that sin did not bother them much at all. Some had a little more of it than others less, but there was a mighty deliverance that was available through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit entering into the life of the believer, that they were able to be delivered. Yes, even unto demons and to evil spirits being in their life. Having been wrapped up in witchcraft and all kinds of other things, they renounced those things in Jesus' name and wrought a great deliverance. But for Israel, it had a very literal thing. They were supposed to get out of their house and take their stuff as they had and head down toward the Red Sea. Well, about that time, Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them. But one thing that they had in their favor, and it is a beautiful picture for us today, they had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And the most beautiful thing is, I just love that story. When they got to the Red Sea, the people didn't know what to do. They were in between the mountains and down in a kind of a place that was open between the mountains, right out to the Red Sea, and they didn't know what to do. But that pillar of cloud rose up that was leading them and went behind them and brought confusion and difficulty to the land, to the soldiers of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh himself in the midst of it, as he sent them all after and changed his mind and said, no, we can't let these people go. We got to have them to build all our stuff for us. They were hardworking people, and he changed his mind and wouldn't let them go because God wanted to be glorified in a mighty deliverance and the destruction of the Egyptian people for what they had done to the Israelites. Well, Moses put out his rod and the waters parted, and they started crossing the Red Sea over to the Sinai Peninsula in a great deliverance. So, at the Passover meal, when they take that second cup, or they take the second sip from one cup, it refers to the great deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the bondage, and the type is out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of the devil, and give freedom and liberty with the land of Canaan on the other side on the way through the wilderness, of course, to it. So they take a sip from the second cup. There's so much more that could be said with that glorious deliverance, but you know the story of the Song of Moses, how the rider and the horses and all perished in the middle of the Red Sea, because when the children of Israel had passed over, and you know how the cloud came and the pillar of fire came behind them, and the wheels began to fall off of their chariots, and they had all kinds of trouble, and they couldn't proceed. The cloud was so thick they couldn't penetrate. They couldn't see the Israelites anymore. And God waited until all the children of Israel had crossed over and had been delivered out of the land of Egypt and from the bondage of the Egyptian people and Pharaoh. And then he left the walls of water collapse and drowned the entire bunch, including Pharaoh himself and all his men. It's a song was written, the Song of Moses, concerning this. And there are smatterings of it through the Psalms and through many of the Old Testament scriptures. So that is the drinking of the second cup, is that they were supposed to remember the mighty, mighty work of God that had been done there. The third cup now is the cup of redemption. This is a very special cup, the cup of redemption. Even though we look at the other two as being more literal, in the land of the life of the Israelites, yet when we come to the third cup, we recognize that there is a redemption that needed to be recognized in the Passover meal. And it's very interesting, at the Last Supper, when the Lord Jesus gathered there in that upper room with his disciples, and I missed some of the types and shadows there, you know. They had to prepare the Passover. That place had to be prepared because it was important, very important, that the room be swept and cleansed from all leaven, because leaven is a type of sin, and that needed to be all kept swept out of there. And so they had to carefully examine the upper room that day in order to prepare for the Passover, because it could not have been any leaven in it. And then, of course, all the other furnishings of the meal and everything had to be brought in too and taken care of, and all that was set up, but it was very important. So we understand that in that preparation to eat the Passover is very important, and I don't want to forget that, even though I have to backtrack here a little bit, that in order for the cup of redemption to be drunk there, in order for the meal to be enjoyed, sin needs to be put out. And I think reference was made to that last Sunday, that let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that cup and drink of that blood, or drink of the fruit of the vine, and the types that it is. Put away sin from your lives. Very important part of a communion service, and why I think many churches have preparation services and council meetings and various things, and even though it has degenerated to primarily a church standard meeting, which was not at all the design for it, the design for it was that we examine ourselves whether there might be sin in our life and something that needs to be repented of and confessed before the Lord before we partake. And that should be the emphasis of that. But now if I can just pull this together. That third cup is what I believe the Lord had in His hand when this was written in Luke 22. Because it is very similar in Matthew 26 and also in the book of Mark. Let me see if I can read that part of you, that part again. I understand, according to one, I think it might be in the book of Matthew in 26, where it is made clear, at least I have to look at that again. I didn't verify that very clearly, that it was at the end of the meal. So it appears like Jesus could have participated in the literal part, the memory of the literal part of the first two cups in being delivered out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage and of Pharaoh and all of that, because that was a literal thing. But now we have a very spiritual thing in the third cup, and here's the word. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. It would be my persuasion that the Lord Jesus never partook of the third cup himself. And the reason I conclude that is the fact that he did not need redemption. The rest of them all needed to be redeemed, and that word means to be bought back. Jesus Christ had never departed. He was a sinless person. He had never sinned. He needed no redemption. He didn't need to be bought back. And so it appears to me that when Jesus took that cup, that he didn't drink of it, but rather gave it to the others and say, here, you all drink of it among yourselves, which I believe they then did. So I can't say a lot about the first two cups because it doesn't mention specifically whether he would have drank of those or not. But I can assume that maybe he could have drank from them in memory of the deliverance that he had wrought out of Egypt for the Israelites. But when it come to redemption, he gave it among themselves, and they all took part of it and drank. Redemption. What every person needs is to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he even said those words, take, this is my blood shed for you. But it wasn't shed yet, so it was done in type of what would happen in the next 24 hours after he did this. So, maybe some of you have some thoughts this afternoon concerning some of the details of what I'm seeing here. But I assume, again, like I said, that Jesus didn't need it, and therefore he didn't drink of that cup. But this great type and shadow of the future that was just about to take place is the great story of redemption for mankind by the blood of Jesus. And now we understand why the blood was on the lintel and on the doorpost back in the land of Goshen that the death angel should pass over. And it's a beautiful type and shadow of the fact that if a person drinks of this cup, and it is in reference to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great wrath of God, the death angel, will pass over you. And you won't experience that. We can escape the wrath to come. For God has not appointed us on the wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're doing today, in the spiritual sense, is at least drinking from all three of the cups of the Passover. Now we go to the fourth cup. The fourth cup is the cup that is not yet finished. I would say, if I would want to propose to you in my understanding, that even though this fourth cup is also drunk from at the Passover, it is now looking into the future as the book of Acts talks about the restoration of all things. And as we read in the Revelation that there's a time coming when the whole Christian family will be redeemed in a literal sense. First of all, they have the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There are so many beautiful things in this third cup that I was just blessed and overwhelmed by it. That what that cup means to me and what it should mean to all of us here this morning, to participate in the fullness of redemption. But we are still suffering. We are still having pain and cancers and accidents and death and all those kind of things. But there's a day coming, and that cup should not be eliminated. There's a day coming, my dear friends, when we will have the restoration of all things. No more death, no more crying. There's a home prepared in heaven. The devil's in the lake of fire, and we have rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then go, after a short season, go into our eternal abode. And that is the hope of the communion service also that it should have. So the fourth cup of the Passover was a cup of hope. I would say, as I understand salvation, we are somewhere in between the third and the fourth cup right now, literally. Now again, this is according to Jewish history, and these four cups, but I can see the type and shadow of all four of them in such a beautiful way. And if you read prophecy and you read about heaven and you have the hope of heaven in your life, then the fourth cup is precious. And especially in the funerals and the death of saints, we look at that fourth cup and we talk about all the others that they meet up there, and we talk about their pain is gone, and we talk about the suffering is ended. When Brother Abner died just recently, we talked about, yes, well, he fought a good fight and he kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for him a crown of glory. It's over for him. He is now experiencing the fourth cup, but in a very literal way, we here on this earth are also going to see the fourth cup come to pass. I believe that with all my heart. I missed something here I wanted to read out of Jeremiah 31. For the third cup, behold, the days come, and the fourth. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Very interesting. Also quoted in the book of Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In the first two cups, they did this once a year. They had to have a remembrance made of their sin as they continually went through the Passover meal and remembered the fact that their sins were what they were, and they had to remember them and acknowledge it again and make a sacrifice again for the sins in the past. But now, in the new covenant of the gospel, after the cup of redemption and the Lord drank it that day and then went out to the Mount of Olives and drank that bitter cup of the dregs of humanity, of sin, and then went on to shed his blood on Golgotha's hill, having been judged unrighteously by the Jewish people. And there they hung him out, and it even says here, it'll be a covenant with outstretched arms. Interesting. As he hung on the cross, that there he hung, as the scripture says in Exodus, with stretched out arm and with great judgments. And so, because of that redemption now, once in the end of the world, or meaning 2,000 years ago now, Christ died for the sins of the people. That remembrance does no more have to be made year by year, going up to the temple with a lamb and killing the lamb and going through the ritual of the Passover in order to atone for our sin one more year until the next year. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, having given himself as a sin offering and sin sacrifice for the people, when he drank of the third cup and provided redemption in a few hours later for the sins of humanity, they can now repent of them and confess them once and for all and be totally washed away and be forgiven and have a home in heaven and enjoy the fourth cup for all eternity. I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is good news. Now, some of the Jewish people, or the Messianic Jews, I got some of this from the Messianic Jewish teaching also, but they call this also a cup of rejoicing. That after the redemption cup was drank from the upper room there and given to all the rest to participate, then they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives and, of course, everything else. And they said that that hymn, the word hymn there, means praise. And so they were actually, because of the type of the cup of redemption, they were able to sing a song there. But we know there was all kinds of difficulty and suffering was ahead of them all. And I really do not see the full fulfillment, even though I want to give joy and thanksgiving and honor and blessing and praise a part of our life here today. It will not be finished until we come to the restoration of all things. And so I'd rather call the fourth cup the cup of restoration than I would the cup of praise and rejoicing, even though that should also be in our lips. And even in the Old Testament was already too. So we have the cup of restoration. And we have both the thousand-year reign and the eternal state of heaven and all that that means that are contained in the typology of the fourth cup. And then, like I say, this scripture is repeated in Hebrews. And so we know that the fulfillment of it is meant for us today because it was written in the Hebrew New Testament word there and allows us, even though it's a minor and a major or how you ever want to say it, fulfillment, but yet to have the laws of God written on the hearts of men and upon their conscience, that their conscience by the Holy Spirit bothers them when they commit wrong. That's a wonderful thing that we have in our life today. But there's a day coming when we won't even sin anymore and we'll rule and reign with Christ and the former things have passed away and all things are then in the eternal state of man. The four cups of the Passover. Now I hope you gather the message today. We're again to those who participate. We're not speaking of salvation, but we are allowed to speak and drink to sanctification. The confession of weak points and needs and sins in our life in order to be sanctified before our God. If there is still any kind of deliverance needed in our lives, some old habits or old things that hung on, we can experience that and at least remember your own deliverance before God in those days. And then we have the great story of redemption when the Christ's blood that was typified by the doorposts and the lintel now was shed on Calvary's cross once for all. And when we participated in that, we have the assurance of salvation. We have peace with God. And we do not need to remember our sins anymore. And then, this morning's hour, may we embrace the fourth cup of the Passover. And not lose the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to keep that hope alive in our breast, in our heart, in our minds. And remember that Jesus Christ, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, the scripture says in Hebrews. And so may that hope be alive and well in all of our hearts this morning. And that we look unto him and look for his coming and with expectation and be properly prepared for that great day when the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the beautiful types and shadows and pictures that you give to us through the Bible. As the Scripture says, these things that were written for our learning. And truly, you have blessed our heart again with this great revelation of God. And how the Passover shows us some of the types and shadows of things to come. But when we open the New Testament and we read what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the Apostle Paul, Peter, and James, and others wrote in the New Testament, we have the revelation, the fulfillment of the whole picture. And even John the Revelator gives us the blessed hope in detail for the future, and other scriptures likewise. We want to thank you, dear God, as we stand and participate this morning in this great supper. We pray, let our hearts be cleansed from all evil and sin. And may we stand justified and sanctified by the precious blood of Jesus, that we have a home in heaven. And if we would be called upon to depart, there would be no question upon our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mose, for that message. And those lessons from the Scriptures and from Jewish history, and how those cups apply to us today. I don't think I ever really realized there was four cups that was used. But yes, I think there's much to be learned there. I thought of that verse in Psalm 116, verse 13. Well, I'll start at verse 12. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So as we partake of the cup, maybe remember these four cups and that cup of salvation or sanctification, the cup of redemption, and the others that were mentioned there. Do we have any comments or response to the message? Raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you and share. Brother Carl?
I was deeply inspired this morning. I never realized those four cups either of Passover, but the symbolic truth that they contain for us as we partake of communion, which is the outworking of that Passover, is tremendously powerful. And I was, as I listened to Brother Moe share those truths, my mind went to the scripture in Hebrews chapter 8, where he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And that's a New Testament, the New Covenant outworking of that promise that he made to them back there that we read in Exodus. And I love that. And a little later on in that chapter, speaking of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I love these next two verses. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, and that would refer to their sacrifices of atonement, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And I just, my heart is overwhelmed today with the privilege that it is to know him in a personal way and to be part of a community of believers that knows him and can embrace these truths. I'm humbled and grateful and thankful to be here.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. Brother Harold?
My heart was deeply touched this morning as Brother Mose so powerfully and ably gave us that teaching. As a teenager, I heard often, twice a year, the message of the types and figures, and they were good. But I never heard with it the concluding part, which is so special, the message of hope. And as he said with the passing of Abner and Rachel, my heart is especially thinking about the great beyond. And that's, we all need to do that. Thank you, dear brother, to giving us that total exposition and then concluding with that beautiful message of hope. Amen.
Amen. Is there anyone else? Maybe you have a testimony to share or an expression of gratefulness to the Lord for what he's done for you. We can just maybe take a little bit of time for that as well, or perhaps a confession. You know, last Sunday, I preached a message on examining ourselves and being holy. Perhaps God spoke to you in a way that you'd like to share with the congregation. And we're brothers and sisters in the Lord here, a family. And it's a blessing we can just be open one with another. Confess our faults one to another that we may be healed, God's word says. Or perhaps any other response to the message, feel free. Brothers and sisters. Sister Arlene?
I would just like to confess the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to me. Mm-hmm. And thank you all for your prayers. And I just want to be more thankful for all that he has done for me and is still doing in my life.
Amen. God bless you, sister.
I had a very tough week with dizziness, and I praise the Lord the dizziness is over. I do still have, I think, a kink in my neck, which I covet your prayers, but at least my dizziness is over, and I thank the Lord for that. And I also want to say I'm very, very grateful for the wonderful message. It was an eye-opener. I had no idea. I never heard of the four cups, and I've written some stuff down which I would like to research too and just go over those verses. It was very, 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 very fulfilling. It was like a smorgasbord table for me. And also, I feel I have no known sin in my life. I do have weaknesses, which I brought before the Lord all week. But if there's anybody that has anything against me, maybe just anything, a feeling, I have no ill feeling for nobody. But if there's anyone that does for me, please talk to me before I take communion. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Thank you for sharing. Esther?
I was really blessed recently with a study that somebody did on the feasts, and that were like we would be in the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, and the challenge that we should be checking our garments for spots and wrinkles, and I was blessed and encouraged with that that's what we should be busy with.
I just want to praise the Lord for the privilege of being here this morning and his faithfulness to me. I also at times struggle, but there's nothing unconfessed that I know of this morning. And I just want to praise God for that and the privilege and the gift of that, being able to have a heart that is free with Him, clear and free before God is it's a gift. It's a tremendous place to be, and I just praise Him for the cross and the sacrifice that He made so that we can have that freedom and that cleansing of our sins. So I'm just praise God, and I'm thankful for each of you and just the privilege to be here this morning and remember His death.
In the back, Joyce.
I would just like to thank the Lord for His faithfulness in my life. Recently, He showed me that I had a bad attitude towards someone and helped me to see it for what it was and cleansed me from that unrighteousness.
Praise God. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.